Reading this morning out of the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 13. You have your Bibles? We have three verses of Scripture this morning. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning and thank you for your word. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Bless the preaching of the word this morning. Touch the hearts of people today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, what do you say to a man who has a promise? What do you say to a man? I use the word man in the sense of mankind, okay? That has a promise. The first question I want you to consider this morning is, how many of you in the audience today have in your life a promise from God? Hold your hand up. You have a promise from God. Hold your hand up. You got a promise from God, okay? You're not ashamed of it, all right? You have a promise from God. All right, I thought there'd be quite a few people here. And if you don't have a promise from God, let me assure you that sometime in your life, you will. Somewhere, God will meet you. Somewhere, God will reveal himself to you. And God will make a promise to you. And I want you to understand, it's impossible, the scripture says, for God to lie. In all of heaven, before Satan fell, there was no such thing as a lie. There wasn't even a word for it. Not in the vocabulary of God, not in the vocabulary of the angels. There was no such thing as a lie. And the scripture tells us very plainly that Satan is a liar and the father of it. In other words, it began with him. It's not, when you understand that, it's not hard to understand why the angels were deceived. There were one-third of the angels of heaven that were deceived by him. And they were deceived because nobody had ever lied to them before. And they thought it was the truth. And they fell for it. What we're looking at this morning is the opposite of that. That although Satan did what he did, that does not change the nature nor the demeanor of God whatsoever. That God still regards the truth as something that is a gem of his character. That God cannot lie. And so when he makes a promise, you have the understanding that God is going to fulfill that promise. Amen? And what we're going to look at this morning for just a little while, Although this scripture here refers to Abraham, we're going to look at a young man who was out in the field keeping his father's sheep. A man that just was a young man. That I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us that he had any special ambitions in his life. It wasn't that he was like we are. You know, I can remember when I was a child growing up, people would come and they'd say, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" Back in this time and during these days, when a person was a farmer, their children were farmers. If a man was a tinker, his children would be tinkerers. If a man was a salesman or, you know, worked something like that, a carpenter, whatever, his children would follow in that profession. And so I don't think that David really thought much about anything else except about doing the best job he could as a shepherd. And we learn later that he was very faithful to that. He tells King Saul later on, "I was in the field, and a lion and a bear came in to take one of our flock." He said, "I killed the lion, and I killed the bear." And he was referring to Goliath, and he said, "Goliath will be like one of those. No problem." Amen. So one of the things I would ask David right off the bat, the question that I posed this morning, what do you say to a man with a promise? And the first thing I would ask David is, why, David, do you think God gave you that promise? Why? Because it's relative. You that raised your hand here this morning and said, "I've got a promise from God," this is relative to you. The same question is viable to you this morning. Why do you think God gave you that promise? Amen. Well, David was in the field watching the sheep, and all of a sudden he gets a message to come to the house. So he runs back home. He doesn't know what's going on. All he knows is that the prophet Samuel is at his house, which was a great honor in those days. And in fact, a lot of people were afraid for Samuel to come to their house, because when he spoke the word of God, it always came to pass. In fact, it says of Samuel that never a word that he said ever fell to the ground. Amen. He always spoke the truth. Amen. But I think if David had to answer that question this morning, he would say to you and I, it is God's way of helping us to focus on the special will and purpose of God for our lives. Amen. Whenever God gives you a promise, it draws your focus, it draws your spirit, it draws your mind into a focus on that promise. And you are looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. I know when God visited my life many years ago, the first time that as I entered the ministry, the first time that God ever gave me a real, true vision was in the year, I think, 1965. I was actually here in Columbus holding revival at this church in the location, another building. And early in the morning, the Spirit of the Lord visited me with a very powerful vision. It came in three parts, and I wrote them down so that I would never forget them. And from that day onward, all I could think of, that was the only thing on my mind. What he showed me in that vision was this church. But he didn't tell me where it was at. I mean, this new building here, of course it's older now, but he didn't tell me where it was at. In the vision, the first thing he told me to do was to go back to Alberta, Alabama. That was my first church. And the second thing was, I saw myself driving up in front of this church on a very large earth-moving machine. And that's what my evangelistic ministry really was. It moved people. It really moved people. We had some tremendous meetings as an evangelist. That's hundreds of people, thousands of people. And from the day that that vision came to my life, I could think of only one thing. And that was finding the church that God had revealed to me in the vision. I knew I was supposed to be there. When I got off of that machine and walked up to the door and walked in, an angel of God met me at the back of the church, at the back door. And I spoke to him, and he answered me. My question was, when can I see him? And he told me, when he calls you by his Spirit. So I knew that when I came here, God was going to meet me in a very special and different way. I knew that. And so for the next 5 years of my life, every time I would get a call from another church somewhere, a church that was inviting me to come and preach for the first time, I would ask the pastor, what color is your church? What does it look like? Describe it to me. I'm serious. I am absolutely dead serious this morning. All I could think about was coming to that church that I saw in the vision. That's all I could think about. It filled my mind. It filled my heart. It motivated me to always be looking. Every time I drove up in front of a new church, I would get out and look at it and see if it looked like the thing I saw in the vision. And for 5 years, I was disappointed. Everywhere I went, in every church that I saw. Unto the point that I thought, well, God, I'm wondering, has it been built yet? You know, I was wondering from God, why? You know, when God revealed to David, when Samuel poured the anointing oil on his head, that young man changed. John sings a song sometimes, and I love it. It talks about David. And when other people looked at him, what did they see? A shepherd boy. Just a shepherd boy. But what God saw was a king. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something. That vision that God puts in your life is to fulfill in your life what God saw in you. Because God does not call things as they are. He calls things as they will be. Amen. Isn't that what the scripture says? Because God knows beforehand what you're going to be and what you're going to do. He knows. the prevenient grace of God motivates us through all of our mistakes, through all of our failures, through all of our misgivings and our doubts. Look how many times that Abraham, the man that this is referring to in the scripture, look how many times he failed. Went to Egypt when he wasn't supposed to be in Egypt. Gave his wife away. A couple of times he tried that. But he failed God several times. And again and again and again, you see God gives him the promise in the 12th chapter. God renews the promise in the 15th chapter. God brings the promise to the forefront in the 17th and 18th chapters. And I thought, well, God, why do you keep giving the same promise over and over again? Lest we forget and think that God has forgot his promise. He very often visits our life again and again and again with the same promise. And as I just said a moment ago, the prevenient grace of God moves us when we do not know we're being moved. It guides us when we do not know we're being guided. It covers us when we do not know we're being covered. Because God is in the process of bringing you to the point that promise will be fulfilled. And you're not going to be able to say, well, it only happened because I made it happen. No, you will stand before God one day and you will say, it happened only because you made it happen. Amen. Praise God. David's plan wasn't anything beyond being a shepherd boy. But God saw in him a king. The second question I would ask David is, David, how has this changed your life? And I'm going to tell you something. When God gives you a promise, it changes your life. You will never be the same. When Samuel poured that anointing oil on David, that anointing of the Spirit of God came upon David's life. Excuse me. And he was never the same again. I know from the promises that God has given me, I know exactly what David went through. I know that. I know that for 5 years, I looked for that promise. I prayed about that promise. It never left my mind, day or night. In every situation that I went into, became involved with, my first question was, God, is this where the promise is? It put not just hope in my life, it put faith in my life. One of the promises of God, when God gives it to you, is that it initiates faith in your life. Because you know You know in your spirit that God cannot lie. You know that. And so you know it will happen eventually. But I do like this verse here, verse 15. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. One of the reasons, now you may not like this morning, but you need to understand it. One of the reasons that God gives you a promise is because you are going to need it. You are going to need it in your life because of what you're going to face. God already knows what's going to happen. It becomes in your life the polar star of your life. There is, in the northern hemisphere, a star. It is a part of two different constellations, Ursa Major and Ursa Minor. The star is 14.5 billion light years from the Earth. In other words, the light you're seeing from that star left that star 14.5 billion years ago. That seems strange, doesn't it? Light only travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. So that's a long time for that light to get here. We don't even know if that star even exists anymore. But we know the light that left it 14.5 billion years ago is shining up. If you take a camera to the northern hemisphere and photograph the sky, leave the lens open just a little bit so that you have a time lapse for photography, you will see on the film a streak in the sky where the stars are. Because of the rotation of the Earth. And the only place you will not see that streak is the polar star. And the reason for that is that the polar star is directly in line with the North Pole of this planet we live on, which means that it doesn't move around in the sky at night. It stays in the same place as is related to the Earth. Now, the Earth moves. We can see the stars, you know, that you won't see the streaking in the sky with your natural eye. But the polar star is always in the same place. And so it becomes something that for years, astronomers, and seafaring people that had no way of finding their way across the sea, there's no landmark in the sea, you know, and they used that star. They realized it didn't move. Shepherds at night would look at it and they would understand it did not move. It's in the handle of what we call the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. It's in the handle. It's the last star, the third star out. If you ever want, it's a very bright star. And if you're lost and you look up and see that polar star, you know exactly which way north is. Because that is where that polar star is, directly above, in line with the axis of the Earth. And so it doesn't seem to turn, doesn't move its location. So you can look at it and you can always know where you are. And I said all that to say this: when God gives you a promise, it becomes to you and I a polar star. It is something that no matter where you are in your life, or what you're facing in your life, or what the drama of the day is. How many of you know there's a lot of drama that comes along every day, you know? But it doesn't matter. As long as you can focus on that promise that God gave you, that you can lift up your eyes and realize what the polar star tells you is where you are. How many times have you spiritually wondered, where am I, Lord? Ever happened to you? Lord, I know you're in my life. I know you're working in my life. But God, where are you? Or where am I in my relationship to you? As long as you can look at that promise, you will always know, basically, where you are. I remember the day in Decatur, Alabama, that I walked into my closet of prayer and I knelt down to pray. And when I was praying, God asked me a question. A strange question. He said, are you willing to lose everything that's dear and precious to you? Are you willing to lose your ministry? Now that is the strangest thing that God ever asked me. And I said, God, why do you ask me that? Now I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing that I love more than anything in life. And that is the ministry of God. I absolutely love it. It's precious to me. And when God asked me that question, I said, God, why do you ask me that? And he said, if you're willing to give that up, I have something better for you. And immediately I responded. I said, God, if you have something better for me, I want it. And immediately God spoke to me. And he said, you will be in the church that I showed you in the vision by January the 1st. Now this was in late October. I went out and told my wife. I said, we are going to be at the place God showed me in the vision by January the 1st. But I still had no idea where it was at. No idea. Right after that, I got a call from Columbus about coming down and ministering for 2 or 3 days. And so I came down here. And the church had moved from its original location. It was in a little storefront building over by the garment factory. That's where it was at, over close to Bell Avenue. And they had built this building and moved out here. Of course, they had a bunch of old ragtag pews in here. I mean, remember those. Some of you do. Amen. Well, you had to be careful when you sat on them because they would pinch you. They were just old. But that's why we got the new ones. But when I drove up in the yard, I was shocked. And I said, God, you have a sense of humor. That's all there is to it. You have a sense of humor. Because I was in Columbus when I had the vision 5 years before. And so I come to Columbus, and when I get out of the car, I see the church. It's the exact same color, the same front, the same. There was a bunch of pine trees around the church out here at that time. And I could see that's one thing I remembered about it. The front, the color, and the pine trees. And I thought, my God, this is the church. This is it. I didn't say anything. I didn't tell anybody. But after I had been here just a couple of days, the pastor came to me and he said, look, I'm leaving here and I'm going to another church over in Gadsden, Alabama. He said, would you be interested in pastoring here? And I thought, well, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake. And I told him, well, let's pray about it. So I did for the day. And then finally, I realized this was it. And I told him, yeah, what day are you leaving? He said, I'm going to leave the last day of December. Your first day here will be January the 1st. That's exactly what God had told me. In the closet of prayer. So we moved here. Which, if we put it in biblical terms, was the beginning of sorrows. Listen, simply because God gives you a promise doesn't mean, I would ask David one of these questions here. So David, when you got this promise, didn't everything go all right with you since then? No, he's going to tell me. Everything fell apart on David. You know, he went down and killed the giant, and on the way back, they start singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. I made Saul mad. And so Saul got all flustered and tried to throw a spear at David and tried to kill him. Now this is, you know, David, he doesn't know what he's done wrong. All he's done is obey the Lord. He's killed the giant. Here he is being put on a pedestal now. He doesn't know what's wrong. We just know somebody's trying to kill him. So from that point on, for the next 20 years, David is the fugitive. Remember that show on TV about the guy who they said killed his wife and they were going to fry him and he escaped? And from that point on, they were every week, they were almost catching him, almost, you know. That's the same way with David. I mean, Saul, well, David put it in his own words. When he talked to Jonathan one day, he said, surely there is but one step between me and death. Now, to me, that's just a little bit too close. One step between me and death. So here we see a man with a promise. A man that's been told, you are going to be the next king of Israel. And everything, every circumstance in the world contradicts it. He is a fugitive. He is running from one place to the other all the time because Saul had spies. Saul had informants. They would tell where David was. And next thing you know, here comes Saul with his army trying to kill David. David kept asking Saul, what did I do to deserve this? How many times in your life, after God gave you a promise, has things happened to you where you went before God and said, God, what did I do to deserve this? Am I preaching to anybody here this morning? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? What did I do, God, to deserve this? You have to understand something. When God gives you the promise, again, it's your polar star. It is to be your guide. It is to be the thing that you look at and never take your eyes off of it. Because on the way to the promise, you are going to incur many things that you're probably going to say to God, what did I do to deserve this? Now that's a question that Satan will put in your mind. What did I do, God, to deserve this? God knew what you were going to face beforehand. He already knew what you was going to look at. But he also knew that without that polar star, without that guiding light in your life, you would turn back. But it is that promise of God. It is that light at night. In the darkest hours of your life, when everything seems to be going wrong, David was at Ziklag. That was a city outside of Israel. He had to actually move outside of Israel into a place of the Philistines in order to get away from Saul. But David and his men came back one day to Ziklag, and they found out while they were gone, some people had come and ravished their city, burned it to the ground, took their wives, their children, and all their belongings. And when the men that followed David saw it, the Bible says they took up stones to kill David. Listen to me. There are times when you are following a promise, when you have your eyes on the promise that God made you. There are times that even the people you love the best will take up stones and throw them at you. They will. But the Bible says, I love this verse of scripture. I go to it a lot. I read it over and over again. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. What did he do? He looked at that promise one more time. He lifted up his eyes and says, God, I know that you cannot lie. I know that you always tell the truth. And the truth is, if they kill me with those stones, I won't be the king. There are times in your life when even your best friends are going to turn against you. If you have a promise, there are times when even your good friends are going to criticize you. They're going to say how far you are off in left field or right field or whatever. I had a man that came here after I had been here about 3 years. He said, Brother Potter, and I I knew the man. He was a man of God. He said, "Brother Potter, if you stay here, you're going to lose everything you've got." I hadn't told him what God told me. What he meant when he said it was, listen, you need to leave here. You need to get out of here. But he actually confirmed what God told me. He said, if you stay here, you're going to lose everything you got. I took it to God in prayer and I said, God, that was part of our burn, wasn't it? That you could take everything I had. I want to encourage you this morning. There are times along the way when even well-meaning people will try to get you to lay down the promise that God gave you. I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that being here was the number one on God's priority for me. Why, I didn't know, but I knew that. And the second thing I knew was that God would meet me while I was here. David knew that one day he would be the king. Because God cannot lie. God cannot and will, he'll never lie. And if we can take any solace this morning from this, if we can take any consolation from this morning, it is to understand that the promises of God are yea and amen. And that he will never fail his promise. I had a gentleman not too long ago that came over and spent a day with me. And when he came, he called me back later and told me. He said, when I came over there, he said, I thought I needed a word from God. He said, that's what I thought I needed. He said, I felt like if I was to come over and be with you, you would give me a word from God. And then he said, but it wasn't a word from God that I needed. He said, when I was there with you, he said, that anointing that's on your life, he said, it just filled me, it just touched me, it just ministered to me. He said, I went back home a happy man. Praise God. Sometimes we think we need another promise. When it's not another promise from God we need, it's just a touch of the anointing from God that we really need. It's just to come into the presence of God. It is just for God to touch our lives. I have seen that so many times. In fact, that's the way that God actually renews his promises to you. It's not necessarily giving you the same promise over and over again, which he does. He did to Abraham. He has to me. But if I had my way about it, I'd like for God to come every other day and tell me, you know, same promise. I'm giving you the promise. Here it is, you know. But he doesn't do that. But what he does do, when I spend my time before him, what he does do is fill my spirit with an anointing, with a touch. with a blessing. And I find out whenever that happens, I don't need another word. I just needed to be in his presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you understanding this? Are you getting this morning? I just needed to be in God's presence. Just as you do. I thought about Peter. He had such an anointing in his life. He didn't need to give an altar call for people to come up front to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It fell while he was preaching. Amen. It just fell on people while he was preaching. He didn't have to call a healing line and anoint folks with oil. He just let his shadow fall on them when he went by. Praise God. Now that's an anointing. That's a real anointing. Amen. They didn't need promises. They needed the presence of God. That's what God does so mightily in her life. I remember one time I was in Sweden. And in that big tent, seat 3,000 people. 1975. I walked into the tent that night. And the anointing of God was there. It was so strong that when you walked in the door, when you walked in the tent, it was an immediate presence of God, an anointing right then. You could sense it. It was so strong you could almost cut it with a knife. And I thought, God, this is going to be a service tonight, praise God. And I preached and I preached that night. I preached what was in my heart. Hundreds of people got out of their seat and came forward to receive Christ that night. I've actually got some pictures of it. Do you know what a blessing it is to look down from the pulpit and see hundreds of people weeping, raising their hands, glorifying God, reaching out for God? It was so powerful. I went home that night and I said, God, tell me what I said tonight that so moved those people. And I got a quick rebuke. And he said, it wasn't anything you said. It was my presence. It was his anointing. God has an anointing for every single one of you, especially you that have a promise in your life. God has a special anointing for you. There is an anointing to do the thing that God has called you to do. God will never send you to do something without sending the anointing to do it. If you do not sense that anointing of God in your life, spend more time in prayer. Because I promise you, when God gives you a promise, he will send the anointing of God upon you to do it. David, the man we're talking about this morning, he went in before Saul, that demon-possessed man, and played his harp. And while he was playing his harp, the demons were so infuriated by that anointing, they left. They even left Saul, the man who was the Spirit of God had left him. That's an anointing. David was an anointed singer and player. Why do you think David wrote all those Psalms? Or he didn't write every one of them, but he wrote the majority of them. because there was something in his heart that was worshiping God, and he had to put it into words. You know, sometimes when a man falls in love with a woman, he wants to write her a song, especially if he can play a guitar. And he wants to sing that song for her and kind of put into music how he feels. If you don't believe that, listen to the country station just a little while. And you see real quick, either he's in love with her or she done up and left him and she's gone, one or the other. And he wrote a song about that, you know. Well, he was real happy, but now she's gone. David wrote this song because he loved God. And this was his way of worshiping, to write it down, to put the thoughts and the intents of his heart on paper for people later on to realize that their hearts felt the same way. Amen? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen? What a wonderful psalm, that 23rd psalm. Last but not least in our message this morning, God gave you that promise for a reason. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us to put you on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. He describes it metaphorically. He's using metaphors there. But the obvious thing that's missing is he doesn't tell you where to stand. And this is the reason for the promise. It tells you where to stand. There's some place in your life that you need to take a stand. There's some place in your life that you're going to realize the enemy of your soul is coming in against you. Right and left. He's going to bombard your mind. He's going to throw all these things at you. Questioning God. Questioning the integrity of God. Questioning the blessing of God. If God loves you, this wouldn't have happened. If God loves you, he wouldn't have allowed that. But you have that promise in your heart for a reason, because it is the moment of resolve. When God gives you that promise, it puts something in your spirit. It puts a backbone in your spirit. And you come to that place where you face the enemy and say, run if you want to, run if you will, but I'm came here to stay. I'm going to stand here where God told me to stand. I shall not be moved. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And I won't tell you, when God takes one of the promises of that book and puts it in your heart, when God locks it into your spirit, it is God telling you, this is where you need to stand. There came a time in David's life when he had to take a stand. And he did. God made him king. You want to wear that crown? Take a stand. You'll never wear that crown unless you take that stand. I've always thought about Elijah in this passage. Elijah had got himself into a problem. Everybody wanted to kill him. So God told him, Elijah, go down by the brook Cherith. Now, the word Cherith, it means cutting down. Or the River Jordan means come down. But when you put them together, the cutting, Cherith means cutting, and Jordan means down. The river descends from its high point in the mountains down to the Dead Sea. So this is the place of being cut down. So God sent him down where the brook Cherith joined Jordan. And he said, there I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, one of the first things he should have said to God was, now, wait a minute, God. I've never touched anything common or unclean, and the raven's unclean, and if he touches my food, it's unclean. He didn't say that. He went down where God told him to be, and he stayed there for 6 months. And finally, the brook dried up, and God spoke to him again. And he said, there's a widow in Zidon of Zarephath. There I have commanded her to sustain you. So he set out. He went over to the widow's house. Now this was outside of Israel, Gentile. In fact, Jesus' first sermon included that, which almost got him killed. And he walked up to her. He saw the widow puttering around. He said, ma'am, like a drink of water? You got some water out of the well? Said, I'd like a cake too, if you got one. She said, well, I got enough meal in the barrel to make my son and myself a cake. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die. She just had a kind of a gloomy outlook on life, didn't she? And the prophet of God said to her, make me a cake first. And God will multiply the meal barrel. And so she obeyed. In faith, she obeyed. You're always going to find, when you come to the promise of God, when you're there where God wants you to be, it's always put God first. Elijah means, his name means God is God. And she put God first. And the meal barrel was multiplied for 3 years. And the oil was multiplied 3 years, which brought them to the end of the famine. But the point is, God said, I want you to go there. I want you to go there. And the place where God wants you to be is there, where he picks out. You may not like it. It may not be what you look at as the best. But if you want God's will, you have to be there, where God has chosen, where God has put his hand. Because there's something there that God wants you to do. I've always thought that God used the ravens to prepare him to go to the Gentile's house. Because the raven was unclean and so was the Gentile. God has a way of preparing us for where we're going, doesn't he? And I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. Once you take a stand, you have to know, you you are going to be attacked by the enemy when you take a stand. When you come to that place and you put your feet and say, all right, God, this is where I'm supposed to stand. And I know it. You're going to be attacked. There's no two ways about it. You are going to be attacked. But you will always win the battle. Because you're standing where God told you to stand. I just want to encourage you this morning to understand this. What would I say to a man who has a promise? I'd say you're one of the most blessed people in the world. You are truly blessed if God has given you a promise. And if God hasn't given you a promise, hang on, you'll probably get one sooner or later. Amen? And no matter what it is, hold on to it. Treasure it. Treasure it. Above everything in your life, treasure it. Because God will hold you responsible on that day for not fulfilling His will if you don't do it. Find that place. Come to that place and realize God has a purpose for me. Everything in our body has a purpose. For years, doctors said, well, the tonsils don't have any purpose, and the appendix doesn't have any purpose. But they were wrong. They were wrong about both of them. They do have a purpose. That's because you don't know what it is doesn't mean you have the right to say, well, it doesn't have a purpose. Where God chooses for you to stand, when God gives you that promise, and where God chooses for you to stand is because you are a part of the integral person of Jesus Christ. And God needs somebody to fill that gap. And He chooses you, and you need to count it as an honor. Amen? I count my calling as the greatest honor God has ever bestowed upon anybody. I thank God for it. I could go on a long time about this morning, but I don't need to. I just want you to know that from the day of 1965 when God gave me that vision, gave me that promise, I've never looked to the right nor to the left, but I've always kept my eye on that promise. And I want you to do the same thing. Keep your eyes on the promise. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I have shared this morning the things you put in my heart. For you have given many of us here today special promises. And those promises are meant to guide us. They're meant to bring us to that place where we can stand in the will, in the purpose, in the anointing of God. Keep our spirits open. Keep our hearts in tune. And help us, God, to never take our eyes off of the promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So glad you was here this morning. Hope this ministered to you. God bless you.